We'll now turn to 2 Samuel chapter 9. We'll be going through the whole chapter, and this is the main scripture that I'll be preaching from today. That's 2 Samuel chapter 9. Now David said, "Is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Then there was a servant of the house of Saul, whose name was Ziba. So when they had called him to David, the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" He said, "At your service." Then the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet." So the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "Indeed, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lo Debar." Then the king sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lo Debar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David said, "Mephibosheth?" And he answered, "Here is your servant." So David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will surely show you the kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually." Then he bowed himself and said, "What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I?" And the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "I have given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to all his house. You therefore and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him, and you shall bring in the harvest, that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do." "And for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons." Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both his feet. Now, when I was speaking to Pastor John earlier in the week, a few weeks ago now, I asked him, "What is there a book that you're going through, a book of the Bible that you're going through? Is there anything you want me to preach on?" And he said, "One of encouragement." So I thought immediately of my favourite account in Scripture. This is my favourite account in Scripture. It's probably the lesser known account of David. If you think about Haman defeating Goliath and his fall when he looked upon Bathsheba. But this, I think, is a wonderful account of what we see in Scripture. It's a real life rag to riches story. And in general, in the Western world, we love a good rag to riches story, don't we? I mean, you just have to look at Hollywood. Hollywood makes billions of pounds from feel-good movies, don't they? They bring out a rag-to-riches story and we lap it up, especially if it's based on a true story. I mean, we love these sorts of movies. We've got The Blind Side, about a young man who was adopted into a family and he's now a professional American football player. We have The Pursuit of Happiness, about a man who was homeless with his son who is now a multimillionaire. We have children's stories like Cinderella, Aladdin. We have our own Oliver Twist in the UK, don't we? There is something that we love about somebody who is struggling, who is low in life, who is then brought to riches. There's just something that draws us in. It appeals to us. And the account we're going to look at now in 2 Samuel 9 is a story like this. It's an interaction between King David and his dear friend Jonathan's son Mephibosheth. And what we will see in this account is Mephibosheth going from literally rags to riches. And what we also will see is that there is a real life application for us today. So we're going to really look now in detail at the interaction between David and Mephibosheth. And all this will culminate in Mephibosheth dining with the king. But first, I just want to have a quick look at the background to this story. It'll give us a greater insight. So David is now the king of Israel. Saul, the previous king, and Jonathan, Saul's son, and David's best friend, has died. So Saul and Jonathan have gone. They've died, and David has been made king of Judah. But Ish-bosheth, Saul's other son, went and took the throne of Israel. But he was murdered, and all the tribes have now come under David. So David is now reigning. And he's put a lot of work in the years just before we come to 2 Samuel 9. The ark has been returned to Jerusalem. Enemies have been defeated. And some of David's men have been put in prominent positions to help build the kingdom. And then we come here to 2 Samuel chapter 9. And I just want to read the first 4 verses now. Now David said, "Is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they had called him to David, the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" He said, "At your service." And the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet." So the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "Indeed, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel in Lo Debar." So what has happened here is David has some rest. All the things that he's needed to get in place has been done. And he's remembered a promise that he's made way back, and we read of it in 1 Samuel 20, verse 11 to 15, of a promise he made to Jonathan. He promised Jonathan that he would care for Jonathan's family. If there was anybody left, David would care for them. And if you want to look at that later, that's in 1 Samuel chapter 20. So David here is remembering his promise to his friend. And that's why he asks about a descendant of Jonathan. And why is this? Because he wants to show the kindness for Jonathan's sake. And I just want to pause here for a moment on this word kindness. The word kindness used here is, it's Hebrew. The Hebrew word is hesed. And it's used approximately 250 times in the Old Testament. And we know when we look at Hebrew words and compare them to our English words, the Hebrew has a weighty meaning. There is a heavier meaning than what we can just gloss over and see in one word, kindness. The word hesed here incorporates several of our words. It has mercy, it includes compassion, love, grace, and faithfulness. And hesed is not just a word that is spoken of, this is a word that is in action. So there is an act of love, of grace, of faithfulness, mercy and compassion. It's a word in action. And here we see it comes from a heart of love. David loved his friend Jonathan dearly. And in this promise, we see the word hesed. We see this in action. And David goes on to say he wants to show the kindness of God, this hesed of God. So there is a really weighty meaning to this. And here David is showing actually a reflection of God. He's showing the love of God, what God has shown him. He's reflecting this now in a promise he made to Jonathan to look out for his family. So it comes to light here that there is someone actually of a descendant of Jonathan. And so a servant of Saul, Ziba, has come forward and he says, "Look, I know of somebody. It's Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth. He's away, he's living in someone else's house. He's living in the house of Machir." And there is also something to note here, that Mephibosheth is lame in his feet. And we learned about this in 2 Samuel chapter 4, when Jonathan and Saul had died, the nurse who was caring for Mephibosheth when he was five picked him up to flee for safety because he would have been killed. So as she fled, she fell, he was dropped, and he became lame in both his feet. Now, we don't know how serious this was, but it's enough for it to be noted here. So he has difficulty walking. He's now dependent on Machir. He's in this house dependent on him. So we have a picture of what's going on in Mephibosheth's life. He's fallen greatly. He's gone from the king's grandson, who had land, who was looked after, to now being dependent of no fault of his own. And then in the next few verses, in verses 5-6, we see the hesed that David is speaking about, the kindness that involves mercy, love, and grace, all here in verses 5-6. Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Emiel from Lodibar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face, prostrated himself. Then David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, here is your servant. So first of all, he draws Mephibosheth in. The king has called. Mephibosheth had no option. There's no way he can refuse the king. So he comes before David and he throws himself flat to the ground. This is showing absolute submission here to the king. David IDs him and said, look, Mephibosheth. And he replies, here is your servant. There's no anger, there's no why you brought me out or anything like that. There's absolute submission and fear. And rightly so, because what we see here, what could have happened is he could be in serious trouble. He could be in quite a dangerous situation. And we read on in verses 7-12. So David said to him, do not fear, for I will surely show you the kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake, and will restore you to all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually. And then David goes on to repeat this and to give instructions of what is going on. We see that all the way to verse 12. Now, David says here, do not be fearful. Why would he say that? Because Mephibosheth is scared. And he's rightly to be scared, because in the culture then, if a king has conquered another king's land or taken over, like David was put in place of Saul, what would generally happen is the king would go and kill the previous king's family. So there would be no rebellion. And that was the custom of the day. So any descendant would be rid of. And David is now king. And we know what happened with one of other Saul's sons. He tried to take the throne but was removed. So really, David could be thinking here, I don't want to risk that again. I don't want another rebellion against my authority. So Mephibosheth here could be thinking, this is it. This is me done. My life is about to be taken. And that would have been seen as justice at this time, in this culture here. But look what happens. Look what happens after. He's not being brought here to be killed, but he's being brought, as we know, so David can show the love, the kindness of God. And we see what is offered. In verse 7, we initially see that David gives him all the land that was Saul's. This land now is David's because he's the king. But David says, look, I'm giving you your grandfather's land back. Here is an act of love, of mercy, of kindness, of faithfulness, of compassion. It's all here in this action. So he says, look, here is the land. But that's not all. He says, look, you've got the land, you've got this, it's all yours, but you will eat at my table. You will have bread to eat. Now, we must remember that Mephibosheth is lame in both his feet. He's dependent. It's not like today where we have the facilities and things for people to have wheelchairs or aids that will help them. He is dependent on people to look after him. And also, this wasn't a one-off, was it? What David is offering here when he says, look, you will eat bread at my table continually in verse 7. It's continuous. It's not a one-off. He's saying, look, you will be here with me continually. And then we have Mephibosheth's reaction in verse 8. What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I? Again, this is a weighty phrase, a weighty term. Because back then, a dog is seen as filthy. I personally love dogs. I've got a dog of my own, and I think they're wonderful things. So for me, that would not be an insult. It would be a bit of praise, because dogs are brilliant. But here, in this culture, they were seen as filthy. So to call somebody a dog would be an insult, a major insult. But he doesn't just say dog. Mephibosheth doesn't refer to himself as a dog. He refers to himself as a dead dog, which is adding to that. Because, again, the culture there, death and people, you had to stay away from the bodies. It was seen as full of disease. It was seen to be corruptible. So there was a double emphasis here of how unworthy Mephibosheth viewed himself. And then in the next verse, we see David's reaction. He doesn't answer him. He ignores what he has said, and he continues to bless Mephibosheth. He says, he calls Ziba, Saul's servant, again, and he says, look, you will serve Mephibosheth. Your house will serve him. You will work on his land. You will bring in the harvest. You will bring food for him. So not only has Mephibosheth been given land, but he's been given people to work on it for his benefit, because he's unable to do that. All this is done for him. David has organised this. He's put all these in place. So Mephibosheth is laying there, was expecting death, was expecting to be killed by David. He's gone from having no home, expecting death, to be blessed with land and servants to work the land. So here we have our rags to riches story. And what's more, he didn't do anything for it. It was undeserving. This was all the kindness, the hesed, of David. But David doesn't stop there, does he? He does more for Mephibosheth. And I just want us now to turn to verse 10 onwards. You therefore and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him, and you shall bring in the harvest, that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do. And then David speaks again. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons. So David has already given the promise again, hasn't he? He said, look, you will eat at my table. But then we see further on that there is actually an added part in verse 11. You will eat at my table like one of the king's sons. David is saying, you are going to be part of the king's family. You will dine with us as one of my sons. And it's a repeated phrase, you will dine with me, you will dine with me, you will dine with me. But this last bit emphasizes, you will be like one of my sons. This is a big deal. Place yourself in Mephibosheth's shoes. Again, you've gone from nothing to expecting death to blessings of land. Your life has been completely changed. You are now part of the king's family. You have been adopted. You are now royalty. And let's just again have a look at what happened there. We go to verse 13. Afterwards, what is Mephibosheth's reaction to this? Initially, he said, oh, what are you two have to do with me, a dead dog? And then we go to verse 13. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both his feet. Well, he took the offer. He saw this wonderful offer. One that, where he thought he was going to be killed, he had nothing. Now he's an adopted son. He is eating at the king's table, of course he took that offer. He'd have been insane not to take it. But we all, if we were offered, if we were in a similar situation and a king came and said, look, I want to show my love for you. I've given your father a promise. I'm going to look after you. I'm going to give you all this. There's no way we would refuse that. I bet they didn't have to drag Mephibosheth there. I bet he couldn't wait to go. I'm certain here he would be rejoicing. He had his lands. He had his servant. He ate continually with David. It wasn't a case of, oh, thanks, I've done it a couple of times. It's been a few weeks. I'm getting bored of eating at the king's table. Verse 13, he ate continually at the king's table. He wanted to be there. And again, we know this. We see the love of Mephibosheth for David when we go into 2 Samuel 19:24. So what's happened in the meantime between these two, and this is just evidence of how much Mephibosheth loved David, is David has had to flee Jerusalem because of his son Absalom, who was attempting to take the throne. But when David returned in chapter 19, we read about Mephibosheth's reaction. Now, just before that, Ziba, Saul's servant, has actually gone out to meet David when he fled and lied about Mephibosheth. He said, look, David has said, where's Mephibosheth? Why did he not come with me? And Ziba said, oh, he's staying. He's wanting to take over. Now you're gone, he's wanting to take over. So David had said to Ziba, he said, oh, well, you can have the land. So actually, David had thought Mephibosheth was trying to take his power, to take his throne. Therefore, he's giving Ziba the land. But then, when David returns, he finds the truth. And we look at 2 Samuel 19, verse 24. Now Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king. And he had not cared for his feet, nor trimmed his moustache, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he returned in peace. So the truth is revealed here. And David goes on to question Mephibosheth and say, why didn't you come? And he said, well, Ziba tricked me. He went off. I wanted to come, but he wouldn't help me. And he took my donkey and went in my place instead. And it has slandered me to you. So David says, oh, well, I'll divide the land between you now. And it's interesting to see Mephibosheth's reaction just after. He says to him along the lines of, well, forget the land. I'm just rejoicing that my king is home. So here we see that there is a genuine love of Mephibosheth to David. It's a real, true love, because David showed him kindness. He showed him the hesed of God, the kindness of God. And Mephibosheth loved him because of the heart of David. This action was showing the heart of David, and Mephibosheth loved his king. And it showed, because he didn't care for him. When the king had gone and left, he was disheveled, he was down, he was missing his king. He had not trimmed or cared for himself, because he was mourning his king. His king had gone and he couldn't wait for him to return. So now we look at this story, and what is the practical application? Do we look at David and seek to follow his example? It would be a good thing to do. I'm not knocking that in the slightest. To show loving kindness to others is what we are commanded to do, because we know the love of Christ. We want to extend that love to others. But I don't believe that this passage is about that. We can take that away, yes, but I think it's showing a greater love. Because in this story, when we look at it and we apply it, because when we go to Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, our aim should be immediately to grasp it, to understand it, and run to Christ, to find Christ, regardless of whether we're in Genesis or Revelation, wherever we are in Scripture, we look at the passage and we run to Christ. So when we come here, we look at this story and we try and find out where Christ is in this. And in doing so, we find that we are not actually David. We are Mephibosheth in this story. We are a dead dog. We are in need of hesed from the king. We are in need of loving kindness. Not just any king, though, but the King of Kings. You see, 2 Samuel chapter 9 is a wonderful picture of the gospel. In David, we see a picture of the Father and of Christ. In Mephibosheth, we see ourselves as dead dogs. And when we look at dining at the table, we see the church. Verse 5, David sent for Ziba. Sent Ziba to say, look, go find me somebody. Go find me a family member of Jonathan. Let's jump to the New Testament, John 6:44. Don't worry about turning, I'll just read it. It's just a short verse. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So nobody comes to the Father unless no one can come to Christ unless the Father who sent Christ draws him. So we have a picture of the Father reaching out and pulling in us here, don't we? David sent for Mephibosheth to draw him in. This is what we see in the New Testament today. David drew Mephibosheth. The Father draws in those who come to faith today. Because we can say we did not come to faith in our own strength, did we? It was the Father who drew us in, who called us in. His hesed, his kindness, drew us in. We are dead dogs, Ephesians 2:1. And he made alive, who were dead in trespasses. And since we were dead dogs in our sins, spiritually, we were dead. We were lifeless. We were set for destruction. But a gift given to us by God, he sent his son to die for us, has brought us to spiritual life. Mephibosheth was given home and land. That brought life to Mephibosheth. He would survive, he would live. And we are given the gift of faith, which brings us spiritual life. Ephesians 2:8. For by grace, you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing, it's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Mephibosheth was brought to life, was given blessings that would sustain him and give him life. We are brought to life in faith, and it is a gift from God. And when we think about the gospel, we think of Christ dying on the cross, and that is true and right, but it expands more to that, doesn't it? Because for those who trust in Christ, we are adopted into the family of God. Just as we see Mephibosheth ate at the dining table as one of the king's sons, he was adopted into the family. Ephesians 1:5. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Galatians 3:26. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. So if you have faith in Christ today, and you know him as your Lord and your Saviour, you've been adopted into the family of God. You are a child of God. And all of this because of what Christ has done. You see, Christ was obedient unto death. He gave up his life. He suffered and died on the cross. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, and by his stripes we are healed. So we were dead dogs, but the gospel was proclaimed to us. We had joy at falling before God and understanding the depravity of our soul and the sin that we have committed. And then the gospel was proclaimed and we accepted the truth that salvation is in Jesus Christ. Now as believers, as children of God, we've been invited to dine, haven't we? To dine at the king's table. You see, the king's table here in 2 Samuel 9 is a picture of the church. Mephibosheth would be sustained. Now, if you notice, right at the very end of the chapter, it says he was lame in both his feet. And this is why I think this is a picture of the church and not of heaven. Because we dine with God now, don't we? We dine with Christ. As we gather together, Christ is with us. And he sustains us. But we still have that battle against sin and against our own flesh. So we're not fully... We're not in heaven yet. We've not been restored completely. That occurs in heaven. We stand before God righteous because of what Christ has done. But there is still a battle to be had. And it was the same here. There was still a battle for Mephibosheth. He was still struggled with the lameness in his feet. But he was still adopted into the king's family. And the New Testament paints a picture of this, of dining with Christ, doesn't he? John 6:35. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst. John 4:13, Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. As Christians, Our spiritual growth is dependent on Christ. We are sustained, we are built up by dining with Christ. Not literally, but figuratively. Again, we see this at the Lord's table when we gather for communion. 1 Corinthians 11. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, the bread, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in me, my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So when we take communion, we do not literally feast on Christ, do we? It's not his actual body, it's not his actual blood. But we are feasting spiritually. And again, all this is pictured here in 2 Samuel 9. And this is why I read from Acts 2. What did the church do? Well, in verse 42, they continued steadfastly in doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. Because of all these things, they're feasting on Christ. They're feasting spiritually on Jesus, remembering him, proclaiming him. They are being nourished. They are gathering as the adopted children, coming to the Lord's table, coming to him, and feasting on Christ. And do we not do this today? Is this not what we are doing today? Through the preaching of words, God's word, through baptism, breaking of bread, sung worship and prayer. This is all worship. This is all of us feasting on Christ. Mephibosheth did it continually. He went to the king's table continually because he loved his king. He loved his king because the king first loved him. And that was his motivation. And he was thankful for that. So today, why do we come to church? Is it a command we must follow? Obedience is good. Yeah, the Lord commands us to gather together. Don't get me wrong, we should be doing it because the Lord has commanded us to do so. But if it's a drudge, if it's hard work, then we're missing the point. The focus is wrong. We're not being like Mephibosheth was here. We should delight in gathering together to feast on and with Christ. Mephibosheth couldn't wait to dine with David, and he did so continually. And when he returned to Jerusalem after being away, he went to him because he missed him and he loved him dearly. Shouldn't we be desperate to come together and gather and feast with Christ? Because Christ is with us now. We sung that earlier. I was really pleased when we looked at that chorus where saying that Jesus is with us now. And we should delight and love being here together, feasting on Jesus. Because we look and we see that he loved us. He called us out. He brought dead dogs, such as you and I, to faith. He brought us life. He gave himself for us. For have we not gained more than Mephibosheth? Have we not gained more than land, than servants, than a meal with a king? We've gained a heavenly prize. Heaven is now our home. We are just passing through this place. Jesus is our King, and we will dwell with him in peace for eternity. This is just so much more than what Mephibosheth had gained, yet he continually rejoiced in going to dine with the King. Because the table we will gather at is in heaven. It's not some earthly kings, but it's the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And we will dine with him forever. Amen. Amen. We'll now come to our final hymn, and it is number 595, Be Thou My Vision.